I was thinking in terms of what to preach on this morning. When you're going through a series, it's pretty straightforward. You're going through the Bible, you're going, okay, this is the next chunk of scripture that we want to unpack. And it's really good to do that, to take our time going through the Bible, how it all hangs together, how different books of the Bible hang together. But I felt to preach on from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. We'll get there in just a minute, but just from that one verse, really. And two particular words in that verse, which were press on. And we'll get to that in a minute as well. But I was pondering on the way in this morning and just thinking that I think there are kind of two quite fundamental questions that most people ask themselves at some point in their life, if not kind of throughout their life in different ways. And the first question I think that sometimes we ask ourselves is what kind of person am I becoming? Maybe you haven't asked that question, but maybe it's in a different form. But what kind of person am I becoming? Because we're all becoming certain types of people. That's just the way life is. Even if you don't think about it intentionally, you are becoming like something or someone. So I think that's one question we ask ourselves. I think another question that we all ask ourselves is, what purpose am I living for? Why am I here? What is the point of my life? Why do I get up in the morning? Why do I live my life? What's the point of it all? I think everyone asks these kinds of questions. What kind of person am I becoming? What purpose am I living for? And I don't know how you'd answer that as if you're a Christian, as a Christ follower. But I think the answer to those two questions is Jesus. Let me explain. Jesus said that he's appointed us, when we talk to the first disciples, to bear much fruit, to be very fruitful in your life. But then we have to think about, well, what does that fruitfulness actually look like? What do we mean by being fruitful? How do you know if you're being fruitful in your life? And I think the way I'd describe it is this, that we are to be fruitful in who we are, and that's becoming like Jesus in his character. Because if Jesus is the image of God here on earth, he's the perfect human. And if we are made in the image of God, then to become like Christ is to become who we're made to be. So to become like Jesus in our character. And ultimately, I think that is to love. And you boil it all down. Jesus said, this is the big deal. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love neighbor as yourself. Okay, it's love. But the second thing is fruitful in what we do as well, not just in who we are. And I think this is becoming more like Jesus in his mission. In other words, purpose. Why did Jesus come? Jesus was pretty clear on that. I've come to seek and save that which was lost. And then what he does is he catches other people who are restored, broken people, into that mission. And I think that's what fruitfulness then looks like. I think there are two ways of understanding what a fruitful life might look like. And then Jesus tells this story in chapter 8 in Luke's gospel. And if you're familiar with the Bible and been around church any length of time, you likely know it, of the seed on the soil. And he talks about how the seed is sown and how it falls on these different sort of areas of the soil. Some of it's rock and some of it's hard soil. And it talks about some of the seed, it grows up, but it says that the cares and the worries of this life and desire for sort of stuff, riches and just, you know, all the rest of it, these things choke the life out of the seed. It doesn't actually mature. That is what it says there. The seed doesn't come to maturity. There's other seed that is sown on good soil that does come to maturity. And that seed, it says it has a harvest of 30 times, 60 times, 100 times what was originally sown. There's multiplication that comes from maturity. But maturity is the aim. There's expected growth in the Christian's life. And so then we come to Hebrews chapter 6. And I've got to be honest, when I really felt quite strongly to preach on this, and I realized that's very subjective, but I was like, God, look, it's a really complex passage. I'm not sure I kind of want to go into all the stuff in verses 4 to 8. I can answer that, but I don't want to focus on that. And so don't get sidetracked with that now, by the way, because it talks about a warning to Christians who might fall away and so on. I would genuinely say that if you've read that or you've got concerns about that or questions on it, please come and talk to me afterwards or talk to one of the guys here. Really happy to engage on that. But I want to focus with the time that we have on this whole thing in verse 1, where it says this. It says, therefore, leaving the elementary or the beginnings of teaching about Christ or the Christ, it says the Messiah, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, and going into verse 2, instruction about washings, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. But I want to focus on those words in verse 1. Leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, which he unpacks in verse 1, end of verse 1 and verse 2 there, and pressing on to maturity. I want to ask this question really, what does it look like to press on to maturity as a Christian? What does Christian maturity look like? How do you even know if you're growing as a Christian? Because when you, in yourself, you don't often notice you're growing. It's often others around you. But the expectation from the writer of Hebrews is that there would be growth. There are a group of Christians who have been suffering persecution. Some are wanting to go back to maybe old ways in the Jewish synagogue and so on and return to some of those things. And the writer is basically trying to say, hey, this is who Jesus is. This is how he fulfills all of the Old Testament. This is how Christ is enough. We've been singing that, haven't we? In fact, his desire for them is to mature. Some of them are drifting a bit. Some of them are just kind of drifting away and losing kind of track of what their faith is all about. And so he writes to encourage them, and he doesn't want them to stay on milk. He said that in the previous verses, in just before chapter 5, verse 13, he talks about people who, those that drink milk like a baby, immature. He's saying, you don't stay on milk. The whole point of feeding a baby is that it would grow. And the expectation is that there would be growth. The whole point of learning our ABCs at school is so that we can read and so we can build on those things. So how do we know if we're growing? How do we know if we're maturing? What does it mean to press on to maturity? Well, just three brief things to hopefully encourage you in as you go forward as a church. First one is this, is press on and keep learning. Leave the elementary teaching of Christ and go on to. Again, I'm sure you're aware that a disciple, the word, I think I personally like, it can mean learner. I like apprentice. I think apprentice kind of captures the heart of what being a disciple means. Because being a learner, you can be a learner maybe on your own. You could be a learner kind of stuck in a room, maybe reading books and all on your own. You love your own company. And for the introverts among us, I'm not an introvert, but you know, maybe you love that. But to be an apprentice, you can't. As Tom was saying earlier about, you know, being on your own, it might feel good for a little bit, sitting on your sofa, watching Netflix and those things. But it's not being a follower, is it? We know that. Being an apprentice requires being with others, ultimately being with Jesus, obviously following him, but being with others. And it's learning. It's about not just what we believe, but what we practice, how we live. It's an apprentice, not kind of academic. That's not the Christian life. And if I were to ask you, are you interested in theology? What would you say? Put your hand up if you're interested and you love theology. Who's interested in theology? Okay. You see, look, theology has this wrong view that it's somehow this academic thing. Theology is just, it's learning more about God. Who likes learning about Jesus? Learning about God, theology, that's all it is. And we've got to kind of demystify some of these things sometimes, because theology really matters. What we believe, and you all believe something, Christian or not. We all believe something, and what we believe matters. Why does it matter? Because our lives, what we do, how we behave, how we treat other people, all flows from what we believe. Yeah? Everything flows from there, and so it matters. And so the writer to Hebrews is saying, look, hey, this stuff matters. We want to leave this kind of elementary teaching. And he unpacks a bit of it there. He talks about repentance and laying on of hands. That's likely to do with the Holy Spirit. Instruction about washings, plural, maybe linking towards baptism, but pointing back to the Old Testament. I think what he's doing here, because he's writing to those with a Jewish background, is he's taking these Jewish rituals we see in the Old Testament, and he's basically linking them to Christ and saying they're kind of all fulfilled in Christ. And he goes on to unpack who this Jesus is through the letter of Hebrews. And he's going to get a bit kind of deeper into some things. And so he's starting off saying, guys, hey, this is the repentance, the faith and baptism and being filled with the Holy Spirit and final judgment and these things. They're the kind of ABCs. They're the foundations. Now, the deal with foundations is you're not going to stop there. It's fair, isn't it? If you've got someone to build you a house, and you said, I'd love you to build me a house. And they said, yeah, great. Well, it's going to cost you, I don't know, $500,000. And I'll build you a lovely house. And so you were away for a few months and you're going to come back to see your house. And you came back and the foundations were there. And you're like, hey, great foundations, but I'd like a house. He's like, no, I think I'll just stop there. They're really nice foundations. A lot of work went into them foundations, you know. No one appreciates foundations anymore. They all want rooms and houses and a place to live and things like fancy things like that. The point of foundations is to build on the foundation of Christ, who Christ is. And let me just say, moving on in terms of learning about deepening your faith, maturing in your faith as a Christian, doesn't mean, well, I've learned about this Jesus guy and the cross and the resurrection and who he is. Now I need to move on to some more complex things. Give me some theories about when Jesus is returning and the end times. Give me different theories about creation. Let me get into the wherewithal on that. And I'm not saying none of that matters. I'm just saying be careful of getting drawing into side issues, because the main issue is Christ, and you do not move on or graduate from maturing in Christ. Simple. You look at the way that Paul handles it when he's talking to churches. He preaches Christ. And in one sense, we move on from some of these things we understand about repentance and faith and putting our trust in Christ. But the whole journey is becoming like him and following him and delving into his teaching and what the Bible teaches with the aim of becoming more like him. Does that make sense? Just saying, careful, getting drawn. It's great to have discussions on different theologies and all this sort of stuff. But sometimes we can miss the main thing about what it means to mature. It's becoming more like Jesus. And it's knowing him. This is eternal life, that you would know him. That's eternal life. So we learn more about him. And we don't do that on our own. I just do that on our own either. We need people around us. Again, like we said, I'm sorry, I didn't know that life groups were going to be talked about like that. But it's so important, because we can't do it on our own. It's great to have podcasts and YouTube and everything else and all the rest of it. I love that stuff. I love listening to things. But there's something really important about the local, about being with other people in flesh and blood, with one another, people that you know, that you can see their lives. Because people we listen to online, we don't know their lives ultimately. Not really. We're not doing life with them. And so it's really important that we're with one another. In our learning, we need one another to grapple with the questions that we have, the things on the Bible that we have. I don't know whether you're a reader or not, but if you are, one book, if you want to deepen your understanding of Christ, is Christ Our Life by Michael Reeves. It's a brilliant little book. It might take a bit of work. Sometimes reading things, oh, this isn't easy. Well, do you know what? Chewing a steak ain't easy always. But Paul says, go on, you know, it's just, I know everyone's at different capacities and all the rest of it and our reading and so on, but there also is a bit of, let's grapple with some stuff. Let's talk about some things. And they can help us understand the Bible. They're good tour guides. Another one is Andrew Wilson's God Stories. Have you come across this? Andrew's an excellent communicator, writer. And he just really goes through just unpacking the whole of the Bible, different doctrines, different theology, but in a very understandable way. Again, good tour guide of the Bible. And this one I'd recommend as well, just to have on your shelf as you read your Bible. And just pick it up. Before you read a book of the Bible, pick this up and just read the relevant chapter on it. They're really short. They're really easy. It's just how to read the Bible book by book. They give you just a brief synopsis, a brief summary. These sorts of things can help us. And I said, no, not everyone's a reader. I understand that. And we can help one another in discussing things. But the point is of this as well in keeping learning. One, it's not theory. It's not just about I've learned some stuff. I've got some intellectual knowledge about the Bible. I know a bit more. It's got to be about personal knowledge of Him, about our relationship with Jesus, and putting it into practice as well. Jesus said, didn't he, if you hear my words and put them into practice, that's what really matters. So press on, church. Keep learning. Keep putting yourself in a place where you are going to learn as well. Second thing is this, press on and keep serving. If you go down to verse 10 in Hebrews chapter 6, I love this verse. He says, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name in having ministered or served and in still serving the saints. Press on and keep serving. Again, this is what it means to become more like Jesus, isn't it? Who said, I've come to serve and not be served. That's the deal. And so to become Christ-like is to become a servant of others. It's to love others at the expense of self for their benefit. And Jesus said, as we give our lives away in that way, that there's a blessing in that. There's something good about that. There's joy even in that. Now look, of course, we've got to watch we don't burn out and do too much. And we need to watch ourselves on that and listen to those around us maybe who love us and know us and say, actually, you're just doing a shed load. We need to ask ourselves, what are we serving out from? What's our motivation? Because when it's not the right motivation, we will burn out probably and we will become driven and all sorts of other things can happen. And that's why it's important to serve out from grace. And I unpacked a lot of that last week, but I just encourage us to be doing that. But in verse 11, it says, be diligent in this. Don't grow sluggish. Don't grow sluggish, he goes on to say. And this word sluggish, sometimes it's translated lazy. And it's interesting. I don't know if you... It's not the word that's used here, but another word that's used in the New Testament, I think in Titus 1:12, for lazy. Let me ask you, do you know any Greek? See, I would wager that all of you do know some Greek. Who knows Argos? Argos is the Greek word for lazy. Seriously. Titus 1:12, it's the word that's used there. And that's where it comes from. It's not the exact written word, but Argos is what it is. The Christian life is not like a trip to Argos. It's just not. Paul says, I worked hard, but with his energy working in me. That little phrase I've used before of his finish on the cross is our beginning. That's where we live out from. Jesus, when he said on the cross, it is finished. That's our starting point. His grace to us. And we have to keep living out from that way because loving isn't always easy. Serving isn't always easy. Getting involved in church life is costly. But when we do, I talked about here, like being connected into a life group. Yes, it does. It means turning off Netflix or whatever and going out, or it does cost something. But then you have to go back to that question I asked you, what kind of life do you want? What kind of person do you want to become? When it comes to life and you look back on it, I'm pretty confident none of us will look back and say, do you know what? I really wished I'd watched the final two series of that, the episodes of that series, or I wish I watched more Netflix. Do any of us really think we're going to think that? I don't. Now, I enjoy TV. I love watching films. Yesterday, I spent 3 hours in the cinema watching Dune. Yeah, the second one. Brilliant, by the way. Nothing wrong with it. All I'm saying is we have to keep coming back to, well, what's important? What purpose am I here for? What is my life all about? And we give ourselves to these things. Same with Sundays. Sometimes, you know, Sundays, to put on a meeting like this, put on a meeting, I even take that. It's a family gathering. That's what church is meant to be. And yes, we have to do some things together. There are teams that serve us in wonderful ways, like the worship team and the tech team and others who serve. But it ain't filling a rota. Please, no. It's nothing to do with that. It's about serving one another with the gifts that we have. And when families get together, we serve one another, don't we? Over Easter, we've got a shed load of family coming over. I'm not going to sit on the sofa. I'm going to put the lights on, put some music on, help cook some food. You know, why? Because we serve one another as family. It's what we do. And so to get involved in teams isn't about ticking a box and putting on a meeting. It's about a family gathering that happens to be a certain size that takes a certain amount of people serving. Yeah? And that's why, talked a bit, or Cap, as Caroline shared, the projects that go on here, the different things that happen. And if making disciples is the main deal. Yeah? If that's what we're meant to be about as a church, then I think there are two things going on every time we serve. I think one, we're hopefully helping make disciples of those we're serving. So those that we're equipping, those who have gone out to kids work and youth work now and to serve them, making disciples of other people. But the second thing I think that's always going on when we give and serve is we are becoming more Christ-like in our serving as we serve others. Does that make sense? So I think two things are always going on in our serving of others. That's why we want to get involved. That's why I ask people about how to do that and so on. So press on, church. Keep learning. Press on and keep serving. And the final one is this. Just press on and keep trusting. In verse 12. He says, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Well, what's the promise here, or the promises that we're going to inherit? Well, I mean, we could say it's things like, well, reconciliation, forgiveness, redemption. Yeah, all those things. I think it's really salvation. When you go back to Hebrews chapter 1, there's a... He uses the word inherit there as well, and he says, who will inherit salvation? That's chapter 1, verse 14, if you're interested. There's something about inheriting salvation, and I think that's what he's getting at, these promises here. Everything that is promised in the Bible, everything that Jesus came to do, which I think is captured like in Revelation at the end there, the end of the Bible, is this. That God will dwell with his people. They shall be his people. I think this is the deal. That God himself will be among them. That's the deal, because that's what was lost, wasn't it? God's presence in the garden. If you go right back to Genesis, this is the restoration of all things. And he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There'll no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things passed away. I think that if we were to capture that, what he's saying, inherit the promises in one sort of bit of the Bible, I think that might do it quite well. I think it's what people want as well. So we keep trusting. Through faith and patience, we inherit promises. It takes faith. And I don't know if you ever get, I don't think I even need to ask the question. Maybe it's more like when we get discouraged, when we might feel like giving up or backing off. And the word used here for patience really means faithful perseverance, even when it's tough. And the Bible's antidote to weariness and losing heart and wanting to give up is to consider him, consider Christ, spend some time considering who Jesus is. And, you know, again, Christ Our Life, a good tour guide who does that well is Mike Reeves in that book. Consider him. Think about the cross. Deepen your understanding of that so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's what the writer of the Hebrews goes on. Pretty sure that's in Hebrews, isn't it? To write. And then he also says, consider Jesus, but also imitate other people as well. He goes on to talk about Abraham. And if you read through the book of Hebrews, you get to chapter 11, which is this whole kind of list of these names who by faith, they walked and they did stuff and they took hold of some promises, but they often didn't get them all. Well, in fact, it says they didn't. They died not receiving it all. And I think sometimes maybe as Christians, we can maybe fall into the trap of thinking it is all now and I should be getting all of this right now. I'm not convinced of that. I don't think it's what the Bible teaches. I think the promises of God are bigger than my one solitary life, thank God, and go beyond my one solitary life, thank God. Because it ain't all about me, thank God. And so God's promises are bigger. They are greater. Yes, there are personal promises God gives us and works in individuals' lives. We see that with Abraham. He promised Abraham, if you go back in the Old Testament, for children as vast in the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, and you're going to have that many kids. How many children did Abraham have? Two. Did he have any more? No, it's two. It's two, isn't it? Okay, imagine walking along the beach going, there's more than two stars in the sky, God. But he died without receiving them. Why? Because the promise that was given to him was bigger than him. And it starts to say that we're the fulfillment of that. When you look around the world, the billions of Christians, those that following by faith, God does work in us. But it's through twists and it's through trials and it's through difficulties, it's through ups and it's through downs and it's through joys and it's through sorrows. That is the deal. That's the Christian life. But as we've heard this morning, there's a wonderful shepherd we shared earlier. I like that. Don't count sheep. Talk to the shepherd. There's a wonderful shepherd who will guide us through all of that. That's his promise, isn't it? Through everything. Through our discouragements, through our doubts, through our questions, through everything, he promises to be with us and help us. But we keep trusting through faith and perseverance. Endurance, but consider Jesus and he'll help you to do just that. Let's go back to the parable of the seed at the beginning I shared in Luke's gospel. This parable is seed that's sown on these different types of soil. In Luke chapter 8, verse 14 to 15 says this, and the seed in the good soil, well, these are the ones who've heard. They've heard the word, they've heard about Jesus. And in an honest and good heart, they hold fast and bear fruit with perseverance. It's important, isn't it? Hold fast, they bear fruit. How? With perseverance. There it is again. That's how we bear fruit. That's how we keep growing. Keep learning. We keep serving with the gift God's given us. We keep loving him out from a place of grace. And we keep trusting. And then that through faith and patience, we're going to inherit those promises. But also, we'd see more of his kingdom come now as well. Yeah? Shall we stand, please? And Kerry wants to come back up. And the band, please. And we're going to pray. We've all prayed a really massive prayer already today. You know that, don't you? You know the songs we sung? It gets me every time, that Hillsong song of break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I have for your kingdom cause. Honestly, think about what we're saying in these things. Not as a heavy thing, but just as a reality thing. That's what we're saying. Break my heart for what breaks yours. And I've sung that song hundreds of times, probably. And I'm super aware that when I've sung it, it's been with very mixed degrees of outcome. That's okay, because God works with us. We're flawed. He knows what we like. He knows that we're flesh and all the rest of it. It's not to put a heavy thing on us, go, oh, I've got to try harder. No. But it's also to recognize just the importance of what we're doing. We're praying this. Everything I have, Lord. I know I'm going to fall and fail in it, and that's why it's got to be from a place of grace and security. That even when we fail, there's beautiful forgiveness and grace for that, isn't there? But let's just pray for a moment and pray for God's help as we press on together into what he's got for us. Lord, I thank you so much for this church. Lord, I thank you for the through all different seasons. You've been with them. You are with them. And I thank you, Father, that you're working in them and through them. And Lord, I thank you that it's together that they press on to what's ahead, that there are things ahead. And I thank you for the huge promises we share as the body of Christ over all time and through all the world, Lord. But I thank you also for promises as a church, things that you've called people to and spoken about, prophetic promises about things you've called this church to. And I thank you there are things for them to press on into in the future. And I pray you would keep encouraging them. You are a wonderful encourager, Lord. I pray you'd encourage them in these things and help them, continue to help them to press on, Jesus, to keep learning about you, to keep using their gifts to serve one another in all its varied forms. And that's in the week as well, in our workplaces, in our homes, in our everyday lives with neighbors and friends and all that stuff, Lord. It's all over the place. We use our gifts to serve others. I pray you keep gracing them and helping them to fan those gifts into flame, that they'd burn even brighter, have even more effect, and bear even more fruit. And so, Lord, we sort of start to draw our time together this morning to an end, just leaning back into you. You're the source of our grace. And like Paul says, I worked hard, but with his energy powerfully in me, that we can do nothing apart from you, Jesus. That's what you said. We can do nothing. We're not going to bear any fruit unless we learn to abide in you. Thank you. That's where it comes from. You're the source. And that's what we want, Lord. Again, we want stuff to happen and go on that can't be attributed to us. It's got to be because God's at work by his Spirit. And I pray for that in each life here this morning. In your precious name. Amen.